I'm beginning from in verse 23 of Mark chapter 2. Listen, if you will, for God's word to you. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, there was kind of an odd story in the news this week that you may or may not have heard, I'm not sure, but a man who lived here in Texas nearly died when he was bitten by the severed head of a 4-foot rattlesnake. Last weekend, he was clearing his yard on Memorial Day, and he saw and then decapitated the snake. But when he picked up the dead rattlesnake to dispose of it, the head bit him and released an almost fatal amount of venom. He was flown to a hospital and treated with 26 doses of the anti-venom. Pretty serious, actually. Jim Dennison posted about this this week and then referred to a quote by C.S. Lewis that says, "When poisons become fashionable, they do not cease to kill." I sort of took that to mean that we are not always aware of what can hurt us or even kill us. Perhaps that's what's going on in our scripture passage today. On the surface, it appears that the issue is a confrontation over the Sabbath, what is lawful and what is not. But that is certainly not all there is to it. Of course, something more poisonous is going on. You sense it. A little background on Mark's gospel, just because I'm hoping that all of you will be reading through Mark's gospel this summer. But Mark's gospel is sort of a narrative whirlwind, if you will. A lot happens really fast. In the first chapter alone, Jesus is baptized, tempted, he announces his ministry, he calls disciples, he casts out unclean spirit, he heals many people who are gathered at Simon Peter's house. He goes on a preaching tour, he cleanses a leper, and then he stays out in the wilderness places for a little while. And all that happens in 45 verses. Chapter 2 begins, and Jesus is still healing people who are in need, but Mark introduces a whole nother element, and that is the beginning of opposition. Ironically, the people most opposed to Jesus are the most religious. So early in chapter 2, Jesus heals a paralyzed man and proclaims, "Your sins are forgiven." The scribes, picture first century Bible scholars, if you will, are deeply offended. They take exception that Jesus is proclaiming sins forgiven. And then Jesus calls a tax collector named Levi, and he goes on to have dinner at Levi's house with all of his friends of ill repute. And again, the scribes, now joined by the Pharisees, think lay leaders, church councils, board of elders, publishers of religious magazines, they are deeply offended. Then there's a squabble over fasting, and then the stories we just read concerning the Sabbath. You remember the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, keep it set apart. Interesting thing about the Sabbath is that clearly it was given to us for our well-being, right? One of the things that's clear is that God recognizes the frailty of human beings, and so he's basically saying to us, it's not good for you to work 24/7. Here's a day for rest. It's modeled by God himself in creation. That's where it comes from. But coming out of Egypt, think in particular for the Israelites coming out of Egypt, how much this would have meant to them. No longer is there someone telling you that you have to work. And you have to work all 7 days, and you have to work when we tell you to work. You are no longer enslaved. And so on this day of Sabbath, you can acknowledge God's provision for you. You can remember what God has done for you. You can trust that the world is held together not by your frantic doing, but by the promises of God. And so for Israel, the Sabbath becomes something about their identity, a way to proclaim their freedom, a way to worship, a way to rest, and more than anything else, a way for them to be aware of God's presence. So in our passage today, at first glance, the Pharisees seem exceedingly vigilant about the law. But there's something poisonous going on. You can feel it. The Pharisees are upset that Jesus and his disciples are picking grains of wheat. This is work, they complain. Jesus responds with a story about David and his companions doing something even more sacrilegious. Back in the Old Testament, they're eating food only the priests were allowed to eat. If you go back and look at this story, David is actually given the bread of presence by the priest. To me, it's one of those great examples of what priests are supposed to do, that the law gives way to need, or really maybe even a better way to think about it, the whole point of the law is to meet needs. So the bread is given. Immediately following that scene, Jesus ends up in the synagogue, and there's a man with a withered hand who desires to be healed. And Jesus, knowing that he's being watched, has the man come up front and center, and then he asks this all-important question: is it lawful to do good, to save a life, or to kill on the Sabbath? By implication, he is saying, are the rules about not working greater than helping someone in need? They refuse to answer. Jesus gets angry, and then he heals the man. And the story concludes with these words: the Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. There is something sickening about this text. Poisonous, deadly. How can this happen? The very law that's given for our good is used to conspire for deep evil. C.S. Lewis also once said, the greatest evil was a good thing slightly twisted. Even the law can be slightly twisted. Here we are on a Sunday morning, and not unlike what they celebrated on the Sabbath, we are here recognizing that this whole idea about coming to worship is meant for our well-being, both for us as individuals as well as for us as a community. The Sabbath itself was intended for good, for worship, for restoration, for recreation. Jesus summarized the whole law by saying you can put it all together in two statements: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. These Pharisees really do not care at all about the man with the withered hand. They're trying to entrap Jesus. Why are they blind to the goodness of what Jesus is doing? How is it that they fail to recognize the presence of the Holy right there in their midst? How do they become deaf to the voice of God speaking directly to them? And what about us? We in no way imagine that we would choose Sabbath adherence over relief of someone's suffering if the choice were ours to make. But would we, could we be more on watch for rule breakers rather than on lookout for the inbreaking, life-giving reign of God? Rarely is the choice as stark and sinister as it appears in Mark chapter 2. But friends, the poisons abound. I think our failing to follow Jesus often comes from a form of inertia or even inaction rather than outright rebellion. We may not be plotting against Jesus, but we frequently are oblivious to God's presence. to the application of God's commands in our own setting and time. Every day we make choices, as that passage from Joshua says, whom we will serve. This day, whom will we serve? What will the choices be? We choose busyness and hurry and entertainment over Sabbath and rest and worship and service to others. And if we're not aware of it, we should be, that those acts become poisonous to our souls, to our relationships, to our community as a whole. Our whole culture is saturated with consumerism, the notion that acquiring and consuming leads to the good life. By implication, that means that the focus becomes almost exclusively on ourselves, on our wants, on our comforts, on our desires, on what we're going to get out of anything that we're involved in. We do that too long, and it's poisonous. We tend to choose to protect what's ours, overseeing the needs of others. Too often we are ready to preserve our advantage at the expense of others who need healing and wholeness. We choose estrangement over engagement with people with whom we disagree. We seek retribution rather than reconciliation. We nurse grudges and we harbor resentments rather than practicing forgiveness and grace. And all these things become deeply poisonous to us. We're pretty sure that we've earned what we've got instead of proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord of earth and all that's in it, and everything that you have comes as a provision from God, not something that you can say that is outright mine. Jill Duffield put it in a place that was most poignant. We neglect those with withered hands if tending to them diminishes our upper hand. How did C.S. Lewis put it? When poisons become fashionable, they do not cease to kill. The greatest evil is a good thing, slightly twisted. Friends, it is possible, you know this, that we can become more on watch for rule breakers than on lookout for the inbreaking, life-giving reign of God. The most amazing irony in this whole text to me is the fact that the confrontation is over the Sabbath. This incredible thing that God gave the people of God and us for their well-being is twisted so that these religious leaders can do harm. The whole point of Sabbath is to make us mindful, mindful of God, mindful of others. The whole point of taking a break is to step aside from our busyness, to step out of our anxiety, to remember that God is the one that's still in control, to remember the fact that God has always provided what we needed, to step away from our own self-absorption. It is anti-venom, if you will. So God would seek for us to be mindful always of his presence, to look up and to look around, to see what's happening around us. We're not always aware of what's harming us. And poison, as you know, can just slowly kill you off. But I want to encourage you this day to choose carefully what you do in practice, whom you will serve. This week, you might think about doing a few things that actually keep you connected. One of the things I found particularly helpful is just every day to write down 10 things for which I am thankful. There is something about that practice that reminds me of what God has done and keeps me mindful of what God may be doing, even on days that are terribly difficult. You might think about just having 10 minutes to be quiet and invite the Holy Spirit to just have way with you, to point out some of those poisons that you may still have within your system, your anxiety, your resentment, whatever it might be. You might think about giving away some of that excess that all of us have, seek to meet the need of someone who actually has a great need in a particular area. Who knows what kind of things, but those friends are the kinds of Sabbath practices that are anti-venom to the poison that goes on in the world around us. What could you do this week to be on lookout for the inbreaking, life-giving reign of God? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.